Stephen, you ready? Yes. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would open up our hearts, that we may learn today, that we may come into just a little bit more understanding of your new covenant and the things you're doing and the place of Yeshua and why we need to continue to press forward and not shrink back. Father, encourage us today through these words that we will not just read them as something for somebody else, but we will learn how to apply it to our own lives that we may walk it out in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we made it to the 10th chapter, almost to the end, and we're going to hopefully close out the 10th chapter today. Very quickly, everybody should know that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Yeshua who were going through trials and tribulation because of their faith in Yeshua. And instead of seeing the kingdom come in where Israel's the head and rule and reign, they found that they were marked as an enemy of Israel, and they were being persecuted, many times being driven out of their very synagogues that they grew up in, and even their closest friends sometimes would come against them. Even family members would come against them. We see the account of that even with Paul the Apostle, who was out to gather in all the Jewish believers and bring them and try them and find them guilty for following the Messiah, calling Yeshua the Messiah and having them killed and put to death. And as I said before, it was written to encourage them to not lose hope. And as I said last week, it's very easy to lose hope when you say, well, I'm lined up doing the thing in God, and I got God's revelation and his knowledge and truth of what he's doing. And at that point, you're expecting everything to go right in life, and instead, things begin to go wrong. Family members come against you. Things are going wrong, and you're going, hold it. Maybe I missed it. Maybe this isn't the right way. Maybe, and you begin to question the very revelation that God has given to you concerning his son. And you do understand to come to know Yeshua is a revelation from God. Yeshua said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, when Peter blurted out, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It is by the Father who reveals that truth. That is why you pray for people to come to salvation. You cannot argue anybody into the kingdom. And in saying, I'm not saying you're not to have an answer for your faith. I'm not saying you should not be able to have a reasonable debate and explaining to people why Yeshua is the Messiah and answer all the objections that may come forth. You should always grow in the things of God so you're able to offer an understanding of the gospel more clearly. You should study not only the gospel, but you should also study the people you're called to reach out to so you can understand how to present the gospel in a way that they might understand it. That's why what Paul meant when he says, be all things to all people. He didn't mean to be a chameleon and try to, you know, trick your way in or something and be a false person. He says, no, you study a people to understand them so you can say, hold it, you know, I'm using words that mean something different to you. So I need to use words that mean the same thing. That so that you will understand my message. Because if I don't get my message across to you, and then I'm going to walk away and say you rejected the Messiah when you really haven't. And that's a historical thing, even in Judaism. Some people say, well, you know, they all rejected Messiah. Well, you know, maybe an idea of the Messiah that's not the Messiah of Scripture. I mean, be honest. For those who are Jews in here today, you know, some of you may experience, I know that Michael Rudolph did, growing up as a young kid in New York and in Brooklyn, that he found that many times he was persecuted by those who say they were Christian, calling him all kind of names. His view of Jesus as a young kid growing up is that Jesus hated the Jewish people and was the enemy of the Jewish people. And so you come up to him and say, would you like to accept this Jesus into your life? What do you think the answer is going to be? No way! Come on, pogroms, inquisitions, all the things that have been done. No way do I want to accept him. And so there has to be a work to present that that's not the Yeshua of Scripture. And you begin to show that Yeshua does not have a hatred for the house of Israel and Judah, but it's just the contrary. He has a great love for his people. He laid down his life for his people. And when you begin to unfold the truth of Messiah, who will become the Messiah who will suffer for the sins of the people, then eyes can open and people are willing to entertain what you have to say and say, well, maybe he is the one. But likewise, after you've received this Messiah and you're expecting, wow, okay, I've accepted the Messiah and I'm on the right side with God, but all hell is breaking out against me now. Maybe I missed it. And we shared how that happened with John the Baptizer. You know, this is all review. We saw it happen with John the Baptizer, that he came to a place that he did not, even after all his revelation, that he, when in prison, had to send his disciples out and say, ask Yeshua, is he the one, or should we seek for another? And many of you have been there. Well, you've embraced him, you're excited, you feel the life of the Spirit, you're ready to go home and tell mom and dad about, you found the Messiah! This is so wonderful! And you walk in excited, all the weight of the sin's been taken off your shoulders, you've tasted of the good things to come, and you walk in and you say, I found the Messiah! And they look at you and say, you've lost your mind when you tell them that the Messiah is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. They go, what? And then things become, instead of being exalted, lifted up, you find that you become an enemy. And that's what was happening to these Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews. They found themselves at a place of persecution coming on them, so they begin to question, is it worth it to follow after Messiah? So the whole book of Hebrews was written to basically say, yes, it's worth it, and here's why. It's a covenant that's built on better promises. It's Yeshua who's come in his glory and power. He's the very Son of God. And just as all the people of God throughout the ages have always suffered when they've sought to live righteously, it is worth it to stay the course. And so we want to remember that it's worth it because it's the truth. It's always worth it to stand with what is right and true, even if it costs you your life. It's worth it. It's not worth it to die for a lie, but to die for the truth, that is a good thing. So anyway, thank you, Father. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. So, in Hebrews, 10th chapter, and we worked through most of this, and I'm just going to read a little bit to you, and then I'm going to highlight some things today. We're going to start picking up at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignations which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more, much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? But we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Then the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It ends on a good note, but it does give a strong warning in between. And so that's one of some of the things I want to just talk a little bit to you about this thing of the new covenant. Hebrews 10:11, we read, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Recently I was sharing, a little bit with the Virginia Home Group, but we're having some dialogue among Messianic leaders, and we're playing with, I won't say how we ended up there, but we're looking at words and how things are translated. And some of you are probably familiar that in one of the ways of translating Jeremiah today that comes from the Messianic community, it does not come from the traditional community. This is something we've come up with, that we translate the scriptures and God says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah." Some will say it's a renewed covenant. So we got in a big discussion about that term. Is it really a renewed or is it a new covenant? Is it a new or renewed? And people are going back and forth on the discussion. And so I entered into the discussion. And I said, look, I do understand why many will translate it as renewed. I understand the motivation. And the motivation is basically this. Since in the larger body of Messiah, when they hear the word new covenant, they immediately say that nothing of the old covenant, the people it was made with, the Torah, it's all been kicked to the curb. And that's the way a lot of people interpret that. And so out of wanting to respond to that, of course, as a Messianic Jewish movement that believes that Torah is still very much in the center and moving of the faith that God has called us to, you know, people challenge us in the larger body of Messiah and say, hold it. You know, you guys are bringing people into bondage. You're bringing them back under the law. And you've heard those arguments for those who've been in the Messianic movement for a long time. If you're new to the movement, you might be going, okay, yeah, I agree with that point. That's exactly what I was thinking. That's why I'm coming here to see how you guys defend this thing. And so out of that, you know, we have written great books on it. But a number of years back, people decided to look at it and say, well, we really think it should be renewed. And some people have written full papers on it and say, well, it's not new covenant like a new thing. It's a renewed covenant that God is making. The reason why they say they're trying to establish that it's still made with the people of Israel and it's still involved with Torah. But my argument was saying, look, you don't need to do that in order to defend that it's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. My concern is in the emphasis of trying to always say renewed covenant, something that you don't even find in any Jewish translation of the Tanakh, they all say New Covenant, we sometimes may undermine the reality that the New Covenant is a better covenant. Because if we don't believe that, then we got to throw away the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews clearly teaches us that there is a new covenant built on better promises, better covenant, better priesthood, a priest that's perfect in every way, while the priest before was not perfect in every way. So there can't we can't say it's the same old thing. In fact, Yeshua doesn't even qualify to minister under the Mosaic covenant because as in the priesthood because that's only for the Levites. He's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't even walk up and say, Aaron, move aside. Let me go in here and do some sacrifices here. But the writer of Hebrews clearly teaches us, do we not understand that the priesthood that was established was given to Moses in the mountain, the whole tabernacle and all the sacrifices, and told, make it after this pattern. In other words, Moses got a glimpse of the heavenly tabernacle. And the one that he was to build on the earth is a working model that the Levites were to run. And God instituted that as a season to provide an atonement and covering for his people until the fullness of time that God has determined will send Yeshua the Messiah into the world so that the fullness of all that, not the pattern, but the substance. See, the scripture says that the blood of bulls and goats are a shadow and a type. The reality, the fullness is found in Yeshua. See, now we have a problem. If we want to say that, oh, it's just the same old covenant, renewed covenant, we got a problem here. We got to take the book of Hebrews, cut it out, and throw it away. But that's not what the apostles taught. The apostles clearly taught. There's a different priesthood. There's a change in the priesthood. Why? Well, they go all the way back. Not that it's a new priesthood that came on the scene. They actually, the whole writer of Hebrews says, look, this priesthood existed before the Levitical. Because you go all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith. And what did Abraham do? He gave tenths, tithes, to this guy, Melchizedek, that comes on the scene, who we are told is priest of the Most High God, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. And he comes in, and I don't think by, you know, just because it's circumstantial, that he comes out and he brings out bread and wine to have a covenantal meal with Abraham. Come on. It's easy to make the connection. Bread and wine? Covenantal meal? Who else set aside bread and wine as a covenantal meal? You see it. And so he establishes relationships. So the writer of Hebrews says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because they were still in the loins of Abram. And then he goes on and said, then God established Levitical. And then he says, but why did David later say that another priesthood would come if the Levitical priesthood was enough? Why does David say in Psalm 110 that you know, concerning the Messiah, that he would be of the order of Melchizedek forever. You would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. Why would David speak of another priesthood if there was one already established? Because the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the priesthood was a shadow and type of the substance of the reality. And he tells us so strongly that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the blood of Yeshua speaks greater thing than the blood of bulls and goats, because not only does it make atonement to cover over your sin, but Yeshua's blood was released into your life in order to cleanse you from the inside out, to purge your conscience so that you are free to perform mitzvah, to serve God. He changes you from the inside. He deals with sin. He doesn't just cover it over. Now, don't get me wrong. The covering over sin is not a bad thing. Because if you didn't have that, you'd be struck dead. So it's okay to have a lamb there, and you realize you're going to go before the holy God, and they say, sacrifice, and this will cover your sins. Okay, cool, I can go talk to God and be involved, but only the high priest, not even the people. But God has something greater, of a greater weight of glory in mind. that when he says, be holy as I'm holy, his purpose was to really make us holy. And so the Levitical was given for a season. Somebody, one of the guys I was talking to said, hold it. Isn't it a sham that God would do that if he would set the system? I said, look, I'm not one to fully be able to dictate to God how he chooses to deal with sinful, feeble humanity. Why did he wait from the time of Moses all the way to the time of John the Baptist to bring Yeshua in the world in the first place? Look at all the stuff that happened between that. Temple was destroyed. All the following after idols. And said, shouldn't he have Yeshua like the next week, right after Abraham did his thing with the scapegoat? Shouldn't Yeshua just been born in the earth? And there he is. No, God just, for whatever reason, God has to go through all those generations, all the way up until we come to the time of Yeshua. Why did he come 2,000 years ago and not wait till now to come? I don't know. That's the answer. It's God who decides when to bring the fullness of these things. Why would he tell the children of Israel when they went into Egypt, which he provided under Joseph as a place for them so they wouldn't starve to death when there was the famine in the land? Why would he tell them that there will be someone who come in who will oppress you, and that'll be 400 years before the deliverer comes? Why 400 years? If you know all this is going to happen, you're God, why don't you just cut it short right there on the spot and just make it happen? Let's not even bring Pharaoh into the picture. Let's just immediately establish the kingdom of God in Israel, and that's it. And it's done. See, that's how we think. But God has his timing. And he has reasons for his time. Sometimes we figure out some of his reason. One of the things I said to one of the guys, I said, look, if you think that's a sham, imagine God, who knew that the very people that he was delivering out of Egypt were going to go, or that soon after was going to build a golden calf. He knew that. Now, be honest. If you knew that somebody that you were trying to help, maybe you were giving money to somebody, that if you knew that the next day they're going to take that money that you gave to them and use it to go do something wicked and evil, would you give them the money? Probably not. If we're honest, no. If somehow you knew that, somehow you could see what was going to happen the next day, and somebody comes up, I come up to David, man, I'm going through it, man, can you help me out? And he takes out his last bit of money and gives it to me, and he said, praise God, and go off of that. But what if he knew that I was going to go run out and use that to buy some drugs, and to go to a prostitution house and to do some evil things? Would he give me that money if he knew that? I would say he probably would not. He would say, Ralph, I'm sorry, I love you, but you're going to use this for evil, and I'm just not going to give it to you. And yet, God, knowing that he was delivering his people out of Egypt with all the signs and wonders, even the slaying of the firstborn, even the parting of the Red Sea, even the manna that came down from heaven, knew that they would build a golden calf and sin against him. And yet he still brought deliverance. Why? Is it was a sham? I don't know. God's just showing his glory and his power and his mercy. But then turns around and makes them wander around for 40 years and let them all die out so the next generation can enter in. Why? Because he's a holy God. A God who shows mercy and a God who's holy. Put those two together, boy, you get an interesting combination. So I don't know why he had to wait all these years for Yeshua to come at the time that Yeshua came. Thank God he came. It's God's timing. But he provided a system by which his people could have their sins covered over until the fullness of time came to bring Messiah into the world, to bring forth the heavenly reality of the new covenant by which even the very power of sin is broken in your life. It is a better covenant. As I said before, you read the Hebrew in there and it says, not like the covenant. Lo chabrit, not like the covenant. Not like. There's a difference here. And so I was sharing with the guys, I said, look, We got heavy into the Hebrew and the Greek and what the words mean. We ran over to the Greek and we're looking at different Greek terms and we're saying, well, there's the word henos and that's the word that means, it means, one guy was trying to argue, it means renewed. You know, and I quickly showed him several passages where henos, you know, talked about a new rope, a new wife. I said, so is that renewed wife, a renewed rope? What are you saying? He said, oh, yeah, but there's another word, naos, and it means new, like a new thing. We're arguing back and forth. And finally I said, look, guys, let me give you something I think might help. Let's think about this thing. According to Vines, Greek scholar, the word that talks about new covenant is mainly used. It actually used both words, kainos and neos. The word kainos means literally something fresh, something unworn, something unused. This is why people are saying renew, because it was renewed. But it literally means something fresh. And the word neos means new, but with an element of time, new in time. I said, look, the question before us is this. When he says fresh, does he mean fresh when he says a new covenant, a fresh covenant? Does he mean fresh in the sense of when you go buy a refurbished phone? Right? A fresh phone, a refurbished phone. Is that what he means? Or does he mean fresh like when you go to the organic market and you get fresh produce? There's a difference. See, the word refurbish means, you know, if I go get a refurbished iPhone, it's a phone that was out there that whatever reason it got broken and somebody went in and they restored it back to the regular old iPhone and I get it. And in fact, it's a good way to buy phones sometimes if your money's tight. Get a refurbished one instead of buying a brand new one because they use it cheaper. For those of you who like to save a penny or two. In this case, a couple of dollars, maybe more than a couple. Well, I don't think he meant refurbish. Because if it's refurbish, it's the same old thing again. So what's going to be different? What's going to change? It's more like an operating system. You had iOS 6, and now iOS 7 comes out. There's a techie side coming out. All the techies are sitting there like, yeah, I love this. I get this message. Sophia's going, I think he's parting from the Word of God. Praying for him right now that he will listen to the Spirit of the Lord. iOS 7 comes out, and it is a new operating system. It is not a refurbished one. I don't. If there's a new one coming out that fixes bugs from the old one, why do I want the same old one? We refurbished the old one, and I got the same old bugs and problems. I want the new one that not only fixes the bugs of the old one, but also brings some new bells and whistles. However, I know that as far as the iPhone's concerned, even though I got an iOS 7, it's still an iPhone, and it still functions as an iPhone. Well, that's what God did. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And then this new covenant is going to be built on better promises. Now, it doesn't exclude Torah, and it doesn't exclude the people that the Mosaic covenant was made with, because I'm making this new covenant with the same people. And I'm taking the Torah that was there, and now I'm going to transition it to put it on the heart and put it in their mind. And I'm going to bring a difference in the application of the sacrificial system so I can do a deep cleansing inside of them to break the very stronghold of the enemy so that they're brought to the place that they are enabled to fulfill my Torah, not break it. That is why the new covenant is a better covenant built on better promises. We have a priest who doesn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself because he's perfect and holy in every way. While the priests of the Mosaic had to offer up sacrifices for himself. We have a priest that didn't go to here on earth with the blood of bulls and goats, but he went into the very tabernacle of God, the one that Moses made a copy of with his own blood, to once for all to make atonement so that those who will enter into him will experience new life where the very, very stronghold of sin is broken. Now here's the thing that's sad. And this is what I was trying to say to these guys. I said, guys, in trying to defend that we believe strongly the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah, and that's just, you don't have to call it renewed to see that, and to strongly defend that Torah is still the center of that covenant, we play down the reality of the things God has done by sending his son. Because if it was just a matter of refurbishing the old covenant, then Yeshua didn't need to go and hang on a tree and all that stuff. You could have done that without that. You just come in. He did it before. I mean, the temple was destroyed. They came back. The Mosaic covenant was refurbished. Nehemiah and those guys came. They found the scrolls. They sat there. They reestablished temple service. There we go. It's reestablished. Redone. But this is something different. This is something of a greater weight of glory. And that is so important that we get this, because the world is waiting for the holy ones of God to live holy and to stand up for what is right and to allow the truth of that word to come forth. The new covenant. Yeshua says, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Spirit, soul, and body. He wants the stronghold of the enemy, Satan, broken in your life. And we don't have time to sit here and argue, well, I don't know if a believer can have demons and be involved. Look, we don't have time for that. Lives are being destroyed. Let's get in there and do whatever needs to be done. If there's a stronghold and a person's not able to take the word of God and get free, then let's stand with our brother and sister and with the authority of Yeshua, command that thing out so that we can then get about the business of helping that person to be trained up in the word of God, committing to the word, learning to use the word, so that the next time the enemy comes and wants to get in their life, they can stand and say, no, because I know the word of God. And I've been translated to the kingdom of God. You do not have a place in my life. And I'm not letting you in. I've been there before. I am not going back there. Because in the blood of Yeshua, the power of Satan has been defeated. I've been given a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. I am a new creation in Messiah. And I'm going to walk in that newness. The very nature of the new covenant cries out for you to be new. Not old. God is looking for. This is the thing that's going to make our evangelism more powerful. Look, if you're all wrapped up, dominated by sin, and you're going out to promise people liberty and freedom, are they going to listen to you? They got to see that change in your life. That's why the people who really know you, who are closest to you, you know, the ones you were doing all that sin with, and then you radically got changed, they are blown away by you. What happened? Why are you different? You speak different. You talk different. You act different. You deal with situations different. What's going on? That's when the doors open up. Yeshua, let me tell you about him. Look what he says as he tries in Hebrews. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Look what he says. I will put my laws, my Torah, into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Why? Well, I get the Torah in your mind and hearts. But doesn't Yeshua say it's out of the heart comes the issues of life? Doesn't Yeshua say that, how a man thinketh so that he is? Isn't that what the scripture says to us? So how do you think of yourself? What's in your heart? Well, God wants Torah in your heart. God wants Torah in your mind. So that when you go out throughout the day to live your life and you have to make decisions, you make decisions based on the reality and the truth of the Word of God. That you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you choose according to the will of God, the purpose of God, the scriptures of God, because Torah is inside of you. You stop listening to the voice of Satan and his lies and his deceptions, but you turn your ear to listen to the living God. And Torah is expressed in your life by the things that you do, that you show forth your real love of God. Not only that, he goes on and says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There is an eradication of sin in our lives through the Messiah Yeshua. That's why it says in Romans 6, to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. To count that as being true. That is the reality. We got to get away from this idea of just seeing ourselves as defeated sinners that can't help but sin because we're sinners. And making excuses, and whenever somebody, we're out there sharing the gospel, and then somebody challenges, well, you're living unholy, right? Well, you know, I'm forgiven. See, I'm forgiven, see? That's the difference between you and me. We're no different in any other way. We're both just wicked old sinners and everything, but I'm a forgiven wicked old sinner, and you're the unforgiven wicked old sinner, so my message to you is that you can be forgiven too. Well, that's good if that's all you got. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if you brought up on charges and you get the hanging judge and the word comes back that says you're going to be forgiven, you're happy. I mean, you're like, wow. Now, it didn't change you. You're still the same old wicked person you were before. You're still guilty. It's just they're not going to bring the crime against you. You're just forgiven, you're released, but you haven't changed. You haven't changed. But see, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's a small fraction of the gospel. Because the gospel comes in and says not only does he forgive you, but he comes in to change you from the inside out. He breaks that power of sin. He expects you to walk in righteousness. It's so powerful that says things that blow our minds. I have translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Whoa. Sometimes you don't even think about that. I've been translated from darkness to the kingdom of light. Then why is it that so many people who've confessed Yeshua as Lord are still walking like they're in the kingdom of darkness? Why? One of the reasons, because they've been bad teaching. And so they don't have any faith for the whole gospel. They only have faith for forgiveness. They don't have faith that the power of sin is broken. So they get translated. God picks them up and moves them over. And they when they pack the bags to go, they bring some of their friends with them. Hey, I'm going to bring some of them with me. Come on, guys, y'all can come with me. We're going over here now. We're forgiven over here. This is great. And their friends come with them. And continue to operate and to move until somebody else said, hold it, there's something's wrong here. There's some involvement of some spirit is not of God. We need to break this thing. And begins to minister. Then people get all upset. Oh, I've been translated and I don't know why I do those wicked things. And we got to begin to minister to people and say, look, the fact that you've been translated, you need to see that there's been a breaking and a free. And you need to tell those friends to leave. They're no longer welcome in your house. And if you need any help, if your faith is not at a point to take that stand, then we have those who will come alongside and will take authority and say, get out. You're no longer welcome here. But we need to yield to the truth of the new covenant. That he has given you a new heart and new spirit. That he's serious about sin. That you really can't look in the mirror and say, I count myself as dead indeed to sin. You can't say that if you're still entertaining the idea that you like your sin. I always use the term where I talk about pet sins. You know what pet sins are? Those are the ones that you feed, take care of, make sure they're warm at night, give them a little food here and there. How do you do that? By the things you say, by the things you do that do not correspond to the Torah of God and obedience to God. And by doing that, you encourage that wickedness to continue to grow. And you know, the funny thing about pets, people go to the store and you buy a little puppy. Those puppies just, they get you. Those puppies just get you. And you just come in, here's this little puppy, and you're like, oh. They got those big eyes, and everything they do is so cute. And then they grow up. They grow up. Yes, big old rock powder. And then they're not so cute anymore. Now they need to get the act together. Now they need to grow up. Now they need to get mature. And the problem is you've been feeding them and taking care of them. And if you've been allowing that, then that's the way it is. It's like they say about stray cats. You know, feed them and you get a cat that belongs to your house, whether you want them or not. But why feed sin? Through your rebellion. Why feed sin? Because if you feed sin, it will grow. And sin has one purpose. It leads to death. It will destroy you. Whether you are born again or not, sin will destroy you. And so you don't want to give a place to it. You want to walk in the newness of the new covenant. Yeshua came to take away sin, to destroy the works of the devil. See, the blood of bulls and goats, it says, could never take away sin. But Yeshua can take away sin. The sins can be transferred to him, and he takes them away. So you don't have to keep doing that thing over and over and over again. But the liberty and freedom of God is there for you to walk in, if you will use all that the new covenant gives you. Everything, every tool, every weapon. So he says to us, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is in his flesh. He says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then he exhorts us, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. When you're going through trials and tribulations, you could be tempted to waver in your faith. But here's the whole thing about your faith. Remember what Scripture says about your faith. It is more precious than silver and gold. That's why the enemy goes after it. The enemy doesn't go after the unprecious thing. If you think of yourself, the Scripture says Satan is a thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. If you are a thief and you've worked hard to break into somebody's house, you don't go to the laundry room to steal a bottle of Tide. You know, you smash in the window, you creeped in. There's the cleaning utensils. Let me get some of those. Oh, what's those? Those are diamonds. I don't care about the diamonds. I'm getting the cleaning utensils. You don't go get the ripped up and raggedy clothes. You look for the fur coats. You look for the diamonds. You look for the gold. You look for the silver. That's the thing that you target. That's the thing that has worth and value. If you're giving yourself over to building hay and stubble and through sinful behavior, don't worry, Satan ain't worried about you because he's got you already. He ain't got any time to deal with you. He's like, I already got them. But if he sees you seeking to build silver and gold and those things, oh boy, I got to stop him. But you know his real reason for stopping you? You know, here's the real bottom line of why he wants to stop you. Because he knows what the new covenant says. He knows that in Yeshua you've been given authority and power to tread upon serpents. He knows that. He's not ignorant of that. He knows what's been promised. He knows that there's a promise of a new heart and a new creation and power over the enemy and the weapons of warfare. He knows that you have the weapons. And if you can imagine, for the fighters in the room who like to watch fighting, imagine that you're going to fight some guy. And you look over and you know that what's been put in his ring corner are major weapons of warfare. He's got shields and swords and battle axe and all these things. And you don't, and he's looking and he sees all that. And the only weapon he has is nothing. He's been defeated. And he's realizing, man, if he understands the weapons that he has, he will work havoc on my kingdom. Now, I know I can't really win against the weapons because they're mighty and powerful for tearing down strongholds. But how can I win? By deceiving them into thinking that they don't have those weapons. And to telling them they don't have to stand against the devil. Tell them they do not have to fight against spiritual principalities and power. Tell them there aren't any spirits and principalities here today. That was a superstition from years ago, and that's why the Bible wrote it. There's no devils and demons today to deal with. That's, if he gets you believing that, he's got you. Because when you go in, you're going to be naked to fight. And with that, he has great power. That's why he goes after your faith. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says, everything we must do in faith. He goes after your faith because that's where he knows he can defeat you if you will listen to his lies and walk in unbelief. He's been doing that from the beginning. Did God really say? See? That's okay. He says the same thing. He's giving you power to cast stuff out. Did he really give you that power? I mean, is it really necessary today to have that? I mean, we're in a time of science and, you know, we're more dignified people. We don't want to be dealing with demonic warfare. I mean, come on. You mean put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil? What do you mean? We don't need to do that. That's, people would think you some sort of religious kook. So what? Don't listen to his lies. He's giving you mighty weapons. God has given you great weapons of warfare. Don't let the enemy get you into the unbelief. I've given you the land. Go in and take it. Oh, they're giants. We can't do it. Once again, that seed of unbelief working through just a group of people, just a group out of the 12, 10 of them came back and just gave the report, and they discouraged everyone else into unbelief. We can't do it. Before those spies went out, these guys were like, all right, what's next? Been through here, we've been through there. Then we got this battle. We ready to go. These guys come back, they're waiting for the report, and 10 of them come back. Judah, take your wife and run for the hills, man. It's bad. It's really bad. We can't win this battle. We can't. They're big. They're huge. They're giant. God brought us out here to kill us. That's why we're out here. We were better off as slaves in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Things were better then. You think you're any different today that the enemy won't try the same lies and deception? No. He doesn't change his tactics. He uses the same thing. So do you really believe that the power of sin is broken in your life? Do you really believe that he's giving you authority over serpents? Really? Do you really believe, I mean, do you really see this translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Can you even see the kingdom of light? Really, come on. I mean, all religions seek to be right before God. Do you think your way is the only way? I mean, that's kind of arrogant of you to say there's only one way. Constantly trying to plant those seeds of doubt and unbelief. But don't let them do it. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have a responsibility to each other. This is a funny race. This is not a race where you take off and you're only concerned about you crossing the finish line. Some of you may remember the movie long time ago, Officer and a Gentleman. How many people remember that movie? You movie spot. You remember that? Great, good movie, right? Officer and a Gentleman. But you remember the guy? I guess it was Tom Cruise. Was he playing that role? Who was the guy? Richard Gere, yes. And remember, he was a slickster. And he was all about himself. And remember when they were running the obstacle course, and he would just run through, and he would see his fellow soldiers struggling. He'd just run, get to the end, and be like, I was the first. Didn't care, especially the one woman soldier there. And she would have been out of the program. Of course, he goes through all the things. And at the end, when they're running that course for the last time, well, he has the possibility of setting the record. And he flies through. And he gets ready to go over. He looks back and he sees she can't get over that wall. And instead of looking for the glory for himself, he ran back. And he just, you can do it. You can do it. You can get over that wall. Come on. Get up that wall. Well, God has the same call on our lives. It's not about how fast you can get there. It's about as we walk together, as we see our brothers and sisters, if they're struggling and stumbling, we're not like, well, I got mine, they got to get theirs. Instead, we turn. What are you doing, David? You stand in the word of the Lord. Don't you shrink back. Stand in the word of the Lord. Don't you know the Messiah rules and reigns inside of you? You are the righteous Messiah. Don't shrink back. Get up. Stand. This is what God expects from us. Not to get an attitude like, well, David just needs to be more of a man of God, and that's his problem. Man. He's just a weak old thing, and you know. Well, if that's the case, if you really see that, then do something about it. Enter into his life. Encourage him. Strengthen him by the word. Be patient with him. Yes, Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you're going through a trial or tribulation, don't shrink back from the body. I don't care what you're going through. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that the best way to solve your problem is to cut out all the believers in your life and go off into your own spiritual journey where you're going to find God. When I look at scriptures, you find God in the midst of the fire. The children of Israel were in that furnace fire. And it's there that the Son, one like the Son of God, appeared in the midst of the fire. You find God in the midst of the trial you're facing. You find God in the wilderness in the trial that you're going through. If you're having problems, that's the time to press in to the body of Messiah. That's the time to say, okay, enemy, you want to pull me away from the body? I'm tripling up my time in the body. I'm going to spend every moment I get with somebody in the body. So I'll be strong in this power and his might. I'm going to open up more of my life to others to minister into. You know, because all of us, you know, we have different levels of how we seek to be private persons. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have somebody, at least one person, who you can be transparent to, who you give total freedom to speak without any concern of the loss of the relationship, to be able to put their hand in your chest, say, I got some things I see that need to be spoken to. If you don't have anybody like that, you are selling yourself short in the kingdom of God and his power and might. Everybody needs at least one person that can speak freely to you and say, here's what I see, without afraid that if I say this, they're going to write me off forever and never be my friend again. I have several such persons in my life. They can come to me and say, Ralph, I got something to talk to you about. And they know I will not reject them, even if the word is tough and hard for me to hear. Why? Because I want the righteousness of God in my life. I want the clarity of his kingdom in my life. And so I'm like, bring it on. Bring it on. And plus, I know they love me. Somebody loves you, they will speak the strong words that need to be spoken. But when you know they love you, you know they won't forsake you. You know they'll say the truth, but all along while they're saying it, you know they're ready to embrace you. And say, I'm sorry I had to say that, but I love you. This is so important. Do not move away from assembling together. It's so important. We need that agreement. If two of you agree touching anything, it shall be done. Can't do that if you're all by yourself. And then he says this. He turns a little bit of warning. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He turns a little bit, just like he did back in the fourth chapter, where he said, fourth chapter and the sixth chapter, especially the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter, he gives this warning to say, if you've tasted of the good things to come, if you turn away from it, it's impossible to renew you again. Strong warning. And then he goes on and finishes. He says, but I don't believe that of you. And he's doing the same thing here. Do you not know, if you sin willfully, if you make a choice, not just sinning accidentally or in ignorance, but there's a willing of your decision to reject Yeshua after tasting and experiencing him. He says, there is no more sacrifice for sin. What's remaining? A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Then he gives us the background. If anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can see it all throughout the Torah. Two or three witnesses. There was a judgment that for certain sins that were committed, that were done willfully, not by ignorance, that a judgment could be brought where the person was put to death. And then he tells us this. How much more do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It's a strong warning. On one hand, yes, he's very tender to those who were being persecuted for their faith. On one hand, he's tender, merciful. But on the other hand, he says, but look, don't be mistaken. God has shown you great things. For you to turn your back on God, do you not know that he is a consuming fire? And there's judgment at the door. Don't think it doesn't mean anything. See, some people go through life, well, God's love, because the scripture says God is love, and they think they can play with God. So, well, it's all said and done. At the end, everything will be okay because God is love. But God is also a consuming fire. And the scripture says God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap from. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you shall reap. And guess what? He did not say that to unbelievers. He said that to believers. That's the exhortation. In fact, most of the epistles are written to those who confess Yeshua as Lord when he says that you should not do these things. It's to believers he says God will not be mocked. It's serious business. But we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a strong warning. It's no different today. God has revealed his Son to you, and the revelation of his kingdom and his knowledge, all the things that go with it. Do not let the trials of life tempt you to turn your back. Stay steadfast. Embrace him with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. He will direct your path. Stay there with him. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Then he ends with, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. When you're going through trials and tribulation, go back and remember what it was like when the shaft of light first penetrated you, Brittany, and came in, and you went, yes, Lord! And you start screaming, hallelujah! Amen. Hallelujah! Go back to that light shining through, that shaft of light that says, this is the truth. And you go, yes! I refuse to look at the storm and the waves, and I'm going to look for Yeshua in the midst of it. He's there somewhere walking on the water. I might not see him right away, but I know he's going to come walking on that water in the midst of the storm. And when I see him, I'm going to fix my eyes, and I'm going to say to him, if it's you, Lord, call me out onto the water, and I can walk on it. Some people get mad that Peter asked for that. That's what Peter think he was doing. Peter was demonstrating that even not only Yeshua, but he could walk on water. People always say, look at Yeshua, look at Peter sinking. But they forget that when he first stepped out the boat, he was walking on the water in the midst of the storm. When they first thought, it's a ghost. But he said, no, it's the Lord. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out. Command me to come out in the water. Come. He steps out and he's walking on that water. And the only reason why he sank in the water, because he took his eyes off of Yeshua. And he started to fixate on the storm that was all around him. And with that, he began to lose faith and begins to shrink. What makes you think we're any different? He bids you, come on out and serve and walk in my kingdom. Come and be a soldier for the kingdom of God. Tear down strongholds. Speak the word of God with power and might. And as soon as you step out there, there's a storm that begins to brew around you. And you're tempted. Focus on the storm. And I'm going to tell you, if you focus on the storm, one of us will be reaching down to help hold you up, which is what we ought to do. When somebody's shrinking in faith and have a hard time, we reached out. Let me hold you up, brother. We're to bear one another's burdens. That we should do. But the Lord doesn't want to have you in a place where you're always looking for somebody else to bear your burden. The Lord wants you to learn to stand. He wants you to stand and walk on the water. Just don't focus on the storm. Focus on Yeshua and all that he's accomplished. Remember when you were first illuminated. And then he reminds you about the trials and the suffering, verse 33 and 34, that they've been through. He's letting them know, look, you've had some trials. You came through them all. See, sometimes we've got to remind people that, because sometimes people, a trial comes in, hold it, you've been through trials before. Why are you worried? God has brought you through so many things. You've been through hell, high water, and had a vacation there every year. And you're still standing with God. Why are you worried now? Because they're talking about some tropical storm coming up the coast. Why are you in fear? You've survived these things before. Why are you afraid? You've been in the reproaches. You've been through the trials and tribulations. And if you haven't, maybe we should pray that God should sing you some. You go, oh, what? We're like, no, I don't know about that, brother. Look, I tell you a little secret. Hear this little secret. Your faith cannot grow in a vacuum. Your faith can only grow in the midst of the battle. When you're being tested, that's the place that you get to stand on his word. You don't get to stand when it's all sweet and nice. You get to stand in the midst of the battle. Let's finish up. The worship team can head back. He speaks of, for you had compassion on me and my chains. I want to speak to that a little bit. Look, let me just say it straight up. Just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean there aren't others going through the trial. Don't get so fixated on your trial that you forget to reach out to others who are in the midst of a trial. Maybe you can't walk, but maybe you can see. And somebody else can't see. So help the person who can't see. You say, I can see. I can't walk, but I can tell you this. This is what I see. And we bring our gifts and strengths together in the body so the whole body will be whole and well and healthy. Don't get so fixated and become a pity party. Oh, woe is me. When God is giving you life, God is giving you strength, and there are others you can be reaching out to as you're dealing with your own trials and tribulations. Don't be so self-focused. Look to somebody else to bless in the midst of your trial and tribulation. And God will make a difference in the kingdom of God in his people. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Oh, I love this one. I got to go to my notes on this one. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Cast not down your confidence. This word confidence means, it's an interesting word because it has to do with part of your speech and what you say. And it says, it means idea of being frank, without concealment, without ambiguity, to be fearless, boldness, open, frank about the things of the kingdom. Therefore, do not cast away your boldness. Do not cast away your frankness about the kingdom of God and who you are in Him. Don't try to wash it or cover it over to make it easy for people to accept it. Stand for what it is. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because it has great reward. There are promises that God has spoken that He will give those who walk upright, who serve Him in faith without doubting. There's promises. Enter into life, He said, my faithful servant. Then He says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This word, endurance, some translation says you have need of patience. It means steadfastness. It's the characteristics of a man who is not swerved by his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. It's a nature, characteristic of a man that even though you're going through trials and tribulation, you are not moved by them. You stay faithful and loyal to the truth of the Word of God, that He has set you free in Messiah Yeshua. And you stay with that no matter what. That's endurance. It's not when the trial comes and you run off and cry. It's when the trial comes, you see it as an opportunity to exercise the truth of God in your life. And so we stand on that faith because after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. This is what His promise is. So then He says, and yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. We're always to be looking for the coming of Yeshua. He may come right in the midst of your trial and tribulation. He might come in the midst of the storm. You may not see Him right away, but you keep looking through, and all of a sudden you see a figure walking on the water. Don't be afraid of the storm. Don't be afraid of the fiery furnace. Know in the midst of that fiery furnace that Yeshua is right there. Don't shrink back. He will not tarry forever. He will come. And then it says in verse 38, none of the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Yeshua says, when you set your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom of God. This endurance is found in Luke 8:35, and it talks about the good ground that through patience that it brings forth fruit. You know, the four seeds, four grounds that the seeds are planting in. The good soil is the one who through patience inherits the promise of God. Does not surrender. Romans 5:3, but we glory in tribulations also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance. As a secular saying, it says, when the going gets tough, the tough get what? Going. How much more is that true for those in the kingdom of God? Romans 15:4 says, the things of the past, the things that happened to Israel, the things that God has moved, they were written for our example, for our learning. We can learn a lot about God to see how He's dealt with His people throughout the ages. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That endurance that quality of character in your life, that no matter how difficult it is, yet will I serve you, God, and I will not shrink back. And then he closes with, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, Lawrence, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's a strong warning, but it ends with a word of encouragement. We are not those who draw back. We don't shrink back. We are those who endure. To the fullness of salvation comes into our lives. Don't shrink back. Keep going forward in this kingdom. Let's praise God, because without him we couldn't do any of this. He is worthy of praise and honor. So let's all stand up. Let's give him glory. Let's give him honor. He is the one that's given us such a great salvation. He is the one that breaks the stronghold of the enemy in our lives, who translates us into his kingdom of righteousness. Let's praise him with all of our hearts.